Praise God. He's risen.
He's risen indeed.
Amen. Amen. I asked Barry for a slide. Just one slide. That's all I could do. You know. A map of anything, something. You know. But he cleverly put the perfect slide. Because where we left off is on Good Friday, and it was dark. And this is, so this is a picture of the tomb from the inside. But we're not going to stay there, but this picture will stay here, because that's our tradition. Seriously, we are going to pick up from the Good Friday story. We remember that Jesus died on the cross, and they hurriedly placed him in a tomb. That's still the custom in most of the Middle East, and certainly Jewish custom. You need to be in the grave on the day that you die, if at all humanly possible. And Joseph of Arimathea volunteered a tomb. Now, their burial customs were a little different than ours. They did not embalm bodies. They took those bodies and wrapped them with linen cloth and spices. We're told the body of Jesus, the ladies had 100 pounds of spices. Now, I don't know if that's, I was trying to determine if that was normal or if these people just really love Jesus. So I'm not really sure. But they certainly had a lot of spices there. Frankincense and myrrh were among the two most prominent ones. And they would wrap this body usually from shoulders down, and then there would be a separate head cloth that they would place on the upper part of the body. And they would lay the body either in an open grave, or if you had any kind of standing or you had your own cave, and you could lay them on a shelf in that cave. But even that was a kind of a temporary thing. You put that body there, and for a few days, usually 3 days, you came and visited the body and did your thing. But you remember the story of Lazarus, when Jesus comes, it's the fourth day, and Jesus, you know, looks like he wants to maybe visit Lazarus. They said, don't open that tomb. It's going to not smell very good, because that was their belief. The 3 days you could do it, the spices would last, but, you know, not the fourth day, forget it, we're done. And it was now an unclean thing. So that third day thing is significant, as we'll find out. But there he is, dead and buried. You would put those there, and you would, once those time of mourning was passed, you would seal that, and then come back in about a year or so, an anniversary or of some sort, and by that time, all that would be left would be the bones. And you would take those bones, and most people don't realize this, you'd take those bones and you'd place them in a small coffin-like box called an ossuary, and put those bones, and that would be what you brought home with you or to your personal family plot or whatever. And they found some of these ossuaries. And it wasn't uncommon for there to be more than one person, the bones of several people in the family put into those. So that was the custom of the day. And when we look at the story that we're going to read from Luke chapter 24, that's where we're coming from. I have several days. There's usually professional mourners. Now, we don't see those in the story of Jesus. They didn't need to hire anybody. Jesus had plenty of people mourning him. But we're going to pick up in Luke chapter 24, verse 1. But very early on Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. They found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. So they went in, but they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. As they stood there puzzled, two men suddenly appeared to them, clothed in dazzling robes. The women were terrified and bowed with their faces to the ground. Then the men asked, Why are you looking among the dead for someone who is alive? He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Remember what he told you back in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and that he would rise again then on the third day. Then they remembered that he had said this, so they rushed back from the tomb to tell his 11 disciples and everyone else what had happened. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and several other women who told the apostles what had happened. But the story sounded like nonsense to the men, so they didn't believe it. However, Peter jumped up, who else, and ran to the tomb to look. Stooping, he peered in and saw the empty linen wrappings. Then he went home again, wondering what had happened. And we'll stop there. This passage begins with that tiny little word, but. I had an English teacher in fifth and sixth grade that was one of these. I mean, we learned everything there was to know about English. And I've forgotten most of it. but I remember her saying that was a conjunctive, a disjunctive conjunction. A disjunctive conjunction. In other words, normally, you know, you think of and, you put things together, and these are usually similar things. You've got bacon and eggs. But it was like we have bacon, but it's not real bacon. It's turkey bacon. So there's kind of a twist to the story here. So, and I think this begins with this word, but, because there's a twist here. What looks to be a memorial service, a time of remembrance, a time of coming in to out of respect, out of love, out of custom, out of all these inner emotions, becomes something completely different. And instead of a graveside visit, we come to something unexpected. Now, it shouldn't have been unexpected. We know that from other things that are said here, but it was unexpected totally. So, and what it was a resurrection. Now, before I get too far into the text, and some of this is taken from the text. You know, that term resurrection is such an important term to the Christian faith. Without the resurrection, Christianity falls apart. Now, that's not the common belief among those, especially who aren't Christians. They think, well, Jesus was a good man, he was a good teacher, and he was a kind person, and he fed hungry people, and he healed sick, and all those things are true. But his main emphasis was on, even on doing those things, was to show who he was and what he came to do. And if he died and wasn't risen, then it all falls apart. Then he was a good, nice guy, but he was crazy. He wasn't who he said he was. And he was either a liar and deceiver, or he was totally insane. But the resurrection changes all that. So I thought we'd just look at some proof, and I say proof, but some evidences, I guess we could say, of that the resurrection is a true fact. One of these is the very fact in these stories. You have four gospel accounts, and all four of them, by the way, the resurrection plays a prominent role. But if you read the stories, there's little differences in each story. Little peculiarities. For instance, this says they arrived very early. John says it was dark. And so others describe it differently, but it's the same basic time of day. But what was exactly happening here? And then this names three women and said there were other women. John says, only talks about Mary Magdalene, for instance. How many women? And you have these little differences in the story. That some people say, oh, that proves this isn't accurate. Well, I wish Ron was here today, our police expert here, because he could verify when you have eyewitness accounts, If they all line up perfectly, they're probably phony. These people have gotten together and concocted a story, and they've double-checked to make sure that they're not going to contradict one another. But when you have three or four people see the same thing, you have three or four different descriptions of that thing. Now, they're not contradictory, but they're not exactly the same either. And that's what's happening here within the story of the Gospels. How many angels were there? Well, one gospel writer says one. Luke says two. Luke has this habit of finding an extra person in most a lot of these stories. Remember when we studied Luke. But he's a historian. This is his job. Maybe only one of them spoke. Maybe one of them was much better dressed than the other one. I don't know. But Luke sees both of them there. Is this a mistake? No. It's just something. What is consistent throughout this story of the resurrection is that no one expected it. No one believed what was happening. I mean, even confronted by an empty tomb, even when Peter rushes to the tomb and sees the empty garments there, even when speaking to, well, you don't understand, an angel spoke to us. It says, "You're crazy," is the reaction of everybody who hears it. That disbelief. Now, one shining moment in Peter's life, you remember, when Peter, when Jesus asked, "Who do men say that I am, and who do you say that I am?" And he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And this was like the high point in faith of the disciples and of Peter himself. And it wasn't flesh and blood that revealed that to him. It was the Holy Spirit. And this was great, but it wasn't moments later when Jesus began to say, "Well, okay, now I'm going to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to be crucified." Whoa, 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 stop right there. That's never going to happen. We're not going to let that happen. Get behind me, Saint. See, their belief only rose to a certain level, and it never got even as far as the crucifixion, let alone the resurrection. He said that he would rise again on the third day. He told them this, but they did. It's almost as if they didn't even hear that part. They were still stuck at the crucifixion. That's not going to happen. We're going to prevent that from happening. And something else that's unusual about these stories that kind of make them believable is that if you're putting together a story to prove that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, first of all, you'd have some people that believe that story, but you'd also have, when Jesus does appear, nobody recognizes him. I mean, men on the way to Emmaus, they're talking with Jesus, and it's quite a while until they realize who he is. Here in the garden, Jesus appears to Mary, one of the closest of his disciples, and she doesn't know who he is. Now, part of this, I guess you could say, you don't recognize somebody because you don't expect them to be there. Well, that's certainly true. They didn't expect them to be there. But they didn't recognize it. If you were making a story up, it would be a little more plausible if people said, "Oh, Jesus. Oh, yeah, I know." One thing that I thought of, who does Jesus appear to? He appears to women. Women. Now, don't misunderstand me. But putting it in the context of the first century, you don't bring a woman to court for a testimony. That's nonsense. You can't believe women. That was the attitude there. And to have women being the first witnesses of Jesus being emptied from the tomb is like, this wasn't very well thought out, was it? But this is what happened. And then I thought, if Hollywood were making this story. By the way, pray for me. We have an unexpected trip we have to take, and I'm going to miss the premiere of Infinity Wars.
Oh.
So, so this is heartbreaking to me. But anyway, but if Hollywood were making this story, Jesus wouldn't appear to the women. Jesus would show up in Pilate's bedroom. Hey, remember me? He'd show up in Herod's court. What was it you were saying again? And then the big scene, he'd show up at the high priest at Caiaphas' house, at the temple. You want to slap me again? That would be a dramatic appearance of the resurrection, not before some women. We barely know who they are. You know, some of them are named, and some are just some other women. And there's about 500 different people he appears before, none of them very notable in historic terms, except for their Christian faith. This story itself, because of its a little bit of personality in each presentation, because of these facts, it's either true or it's written by idiots. But it rings true. It rings true. But that's not the only thing. That's just kind of a side thing. Of course, you have the empty tomb, and that we take from the text here. They go there. The tomb, which had been sealed, the stone was rolled away, or the stone was missing. I don't think it was rolled away, personally. Nobody saw it. We don't have, unfortunately, this is a little bit before YouTube, we don't have any evidence, you know, that we can, a movie or something we'd point to. But I don't think it was gently rolled away. I think that stone, bam, took off. I could almost hear the noise there, and that it reminds me of a scene, and I don't even remember where this is, but where some gas is built up and the metal, the big heavy metal lid on the sewer blows off that. I think that stone just took off from there, just was blasted away. But whatever, it wasn't there. And they were able to look in the tomb. They had hoped to get into the tomb. They had hoped. But the reason they wanted to go there was to minister to the body of Jesus. And the body of Jesus wasn't there. Now, there's, you know, think of the precautions that had been taken to make sure this didn't happen. Because somebody said, you know, this imposter said that he's going to rise again. So the easiest way to make it appear that happened is for the body to disappear. So let's do this. Let's put him in a place and seal it with a big stone and put soldiers around there. Not just any soldiers, but an elite Roman guard to make sure this doesn't happen. And when these ladies get there, where are these guards? You know, if they're there, they've fainted dead away. You know, they're nowhere to be found. They're not stopping the ladies from doing anything because they're not there. They've taken off in fear. Roman soldiers taking off in fear. When you think of these precautions, I can't help but think of the second psalm, where the why do the heathen rage? You know, they imagine a vain thing, that they could conspire against the king. And it says, he that sits in the heavens will laugh. Will laugh. How easily God disposes of every intention of man to thwart his plan. You think it was a hard thing for God to dispose of that big rock and to scatter those soldiers? In an instant, in a moment, the tomb lay empty. Not because Jesus had to get out. You know, we'll talk about that. But so people could see in and see, he's not there. He's not there. The grave clothes themselves, it's interesting. Now, as you've said, it's usually you wrap the body in these linens and you put a head cloth. There was something about that scene. Now, Peter went in and he wondered. We read from another gospel story that John went in and just the sight of the grave clothes It said at that point, John believed. What was so unusual? Well, the grave clothes, apparently, and if you look closely at the story, I always thought, when you're young and you read the story for the first time, it looks like Jesus, unwrapped himself and laid down his clothes and took the head bandage off and carefully folded it away. But I don't think that's what John saw. That would be remarkable because you're talking about a dead man doing this. But John just seeing this, I think those grave clothes, it's kind of like a balloon that the air was let out of. I think the body of Jesus was transformed in a moment and became that same body that could pass into a room that was locked and had no physical barriers here. And all of a sudden, without the weight of that fleshly body in there, those grave clothes collapsed. In the same way, the head covering now just lay, and it looked like, he had evaporated. The clothes were there where he was supposed to be, but there's no Jesus there. It's not humanly possible for this to happen. This is not something we imagine. Remember, this is a resurrection, not a resuscitation. When Lazarus came forth from the grave, that's, if you want to be technical about it, he wasn't resurrected, he was resuscitated. He had been dead, don't misunderstand me. Has anybody seen the movie Breakthrough? You should see that. Yeah, Kathy saw it. I know you saw it. here's a boy, probably like 15-year-old, whatever, a healthy young man, falls into the water, frozen water, and is underwater for about 15 minutes and totally unconscious, no heart beating, nothing for 45 minutes. And he's brought back, and in the scene in the movie from real life that eyewitnesses were there, they kind of gave up on him. They told the mom to say your goodbyes. We've done all we can. And the mom prayed over the body. And as she's praying, as she asked the Holy Spirit to breathe life into her son, the heart monitor beeps. And life comes back into this. That was at most 45 minutes. This is 3 days later. This is 3 days later. But it's a miracle. You should see that the movie's great, great Christian testimony. But this is 3 days later. And the body is gone. Because this is a resurrection. This is a new kind of body. The kind of body that still awaits us. The kind of body that's not going to have to worry about Alpha-Gal. A body that's not going to have to worry about the aches and the pains and the arthritis and the sicknesses. An eternal body, but a body nonetheless. Then we have Jesus being seen by the disciples. That's kind of a proof that he was risen again. Because, again, they didn't expect to see him. They didn't. It wasn't like, and these are people that knew him the best, that recognized him finally when they did recognize him, and their lives were changed by this encounter with the risen Christ. We could name all the disciples who, except for John, died in martyrdom for the fact that they knew Jesus is who he said he was. But the remarkable stories, the two that stand out are Peter. Remember Peter? Now, had a little bit of faith. He's the one that said, thou art the Christ. He's the one that stepped out in the boat and walked a little bit on water. Don't make fun of Peter. How far did you get walking on water? So he was a great man of faith in that, but he didn't believe in the resurrection. He didn't even believe in the crucifixion. But when he saw the risen Christ, the same Peter who hid in the shadows and denied Christ at his trial, even to a little girl, now stands before whoever, and after being beaten, after being threatened, I don't care what you say, I'm going to keep on preaching, because Jesus is alive, and that makes a difference. He's a different man. And then you have the story of Paul. Yeah, that comes later, but he saw the resurrected Christ. And Paul, the man who had been persecuting Christians because he thought this sect is going to be the ruin of Judaism here. But when he met the resurrected Christ, he all of a sudden changed 180 degrees. And now he is the great defender of the faith, because it makes a difference when you see the resurrection of Christ. And one other thing I'll just mention here. What day is today? Not just Easter, but it's Sunday. Jews, the most ingrained thing, there are two things that are ingrained within the Jews. One is circumcision, the other is the Sabbath. And for these Jews to now they're Christians, but to begin their worship on the first day of the week, on Sunday, is a remarkable evidence that they believed in the resurrection. Because it was so ingrained. Hey, the Sabbath is Saturday. Well, that's true. But this is a new Sabbath. This is something different. This is something that was old, and we're not going to discard that. I'm not saying that. But this is new. This is a time of resurrection. This is a time of celebration. And the very fact we still meet on Sundays as Christians is a testimony to the resurrection of Christ. Well, when the angel or angels talk to these women, and they're so surprised, they say this. They say, "He told you." You know, why are you seeking the living among the dead? Why would you even expect him to be in a grave? He told you a couple of things. First, he told you that the Son of Man must, or I like some of the older translations, that it was necessary for the Son of Man to be crucified, to be betrayed into the hands of sinful men and be crucified. That was necessary. What made it necessary? It's the plan of God. It's the plan of salvation. Before the foundations of the world was formed, God had a plan. He knew man. He knew man would fall. He knew man would sin, and there'd be this separation between he and man. He is holy. How do you bridge that gap? There's only one way. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And this plan was there. And this giving of his Son, this crucifixion, was part of that story. But it wasn't the final part and final piece of the puzzle. And it was necessary that he would rise again on the third day. He told you this. He told you this. It was absolutely necessary for this to be fulfilled, whether you believe it or not. You know, some things people think, well, you know, if that's what you want to believe. Truth is truth, whether you believe it or not. You know, you may not believe in gravity, but, you know, you jump and you're going to go down, not up. You may go up a little bit, less and less as the years go by. You know, I was so embarrassed. It's been probably a year, maybe even longer than that ago. But, I'm gassing up the car. And I need, for some reason, I'm on the wrong side, and I need to get from here to there. So I just take a little hop over the hose. Well, my feet got tangled up in the hose. I fall down on the ground. And, of course, you know, there's some strapping 25-year-old guy there. "Can I help you up, sir?" And I felt like a 99-year-old person, you know. "No, you can't help me up. I'm okay." Gravity had done more effect than I thought it did. And I didn't quite jump as high as I had anticipated. But whether or not, I don't even know why I said that, but I meant, what's important this morning is that since he's alive, what does that mean for us? Well, a couple of things. First, it means that he is who he said he was. He is the Son of God. He is. You can You can debate based on a lot of things, but the fact that he rose from the dead, this was the evidence. This was the cornerstone of proving that he was not only the Son of God, but he was the Lamb of God, come to take away the sins of the world. His sacrifice was accepted. How do we know that? Because he rose again. We know that he is the light of the world, that he is the resurrection and the life. And all the titles, all the accolades that could be placed upon him are absolutely true. He is Lord of lords and King of kings. We know this because of the resurrection. And we can worship him, and we should worship him. He deserves our worship because he is who he said he was. And he did what he came to do. He had a mission from the beginning, from that humble birth in Bethlehem, from that life of rejection. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He was persecuted. He was disbelieved. He was betrayed. He was, everything that could go wrong on one hand went wrong. And alone he died on that cross. His disciples, when the shepherd was struck, the sheep scattered. But that wasn't the end of the story. The end of the story, he didn't say on the cross, "I'm finished." He says, "It is finished." And the plan of salvation was accomplished. Not at that moment, but it was the seed was planted in the ground. And a few days later, that seed sprung up and the fruit was, we are saved. We're saved because he has risen from the dead. Death, where's your sting? Grave, where's your victory? It's gone. It's not there. Because he lives. We sang that this morning here. And that's such a fitting song to sing. One of the lines, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. But because he lives, I can face yesterday. Because he lives, I can face today. I can face life in general and life in particular. No moment is so dark that I can't face it. Because that darkness is but for a moment. There's resurrection. There's that light, literally. At the end of the tunnel, there's that light that's come shining through. That's what's important to us. Each of us at times go through things, unexplained things, unimaginable things that defy rational and human description and understanding. But we can place it in the context of this. Because he lives, because of the resurrection, I know this, God's in charge. God's in charge. And every moment, if this plan, who all the authorities and the kingdoms of darkness and of religions and everything else conspired against him, and God just laughed and says, you know what? It's going to happen. Get used to it. It's going to happen. And it did happen. And because of that, we're alive today and forevermore.